Tonight, we are making our way through a variety of subjects. I've described them as HBC distinctives. Some very specific issues that I am tying together. I told you the first time we went through this that I had gone to a funeral locally in a Bible preaching church and was dismayed at what I experienced there. It's not because it was unusual. It's because as I experienced this funeral, I just sat there and I began to think about what exactly they were doing, why they were doing it, to the best of my knowledge, how they were doing it, and whether or not we should adopt some of those practices, and if not, why not? That is one of the things that drove me to this message. That is a Bible preaching church. I know people who attend that church. It's not a bad church, okay? But I think they're doing some things that I'm not going to do, okay? If you want to do them, that's fine. You can either leave the church or throw me out, but I'm not going to do them, okay? I mean, that's just, you know, that's kind of the way it goes in the church, and you have every right to throw me out. You know that, right? I mean, you can get a quorum. You can vote me out any time. I don't have any. There's no contract here. I'm not being arrogant about that, but you do understand that, right? I don't think you want to do that. I'm not suggesting that. If you do, then all that do could meet in the baptistry. That's all the room you'd need, I hope. No, but anyway, I'm not trying to be arrogant about that at all. These are areas that are maybe much more controversial than some of us know. Okay? But these are the prevailing winds, let me tell you. And I am not saying that what I'm dealing with in every issue here is the only way to think or to act. And it's very important that you get that, please. We may not be exactly right in every one of these areas. And we want to be careful. But I've covered 5 broad areas. What were they? Do you remember? Maybe some of them stood out in your mind. If there is any of them that stood out in your mind, do you know why? It's because that's the one that you either really like or really don't or something. Okay, let me go over them. Let's see if you remember. How we lead, how we worship, how we sound, how we dress, how we focus. Great. But what was I trying to say on the subject of how we lead? I was saying 2 contrasting views. How we lead as a church family, how we lead in our church services, how we do church service. How we lead is male versus female. And we come down on the male side of it. See? Now, does that mean ladies can't lead? Does that mean ladies can't teach? Does that mean ladies are bad or inferior? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I didn't say that. I don't think that. The Bible doesn't say that. God doesn't think that. What we're saying is in our church services, male leadership, that's distinctly New Testament. Number 2, how we worship. What did I say? Anybody remember? Don't answer. I don't, you know, but how we worship. What I tried to focus on was participation in contrast with what is called a praise team. Okay? Every church that uses a praise team is different. Just like every church that doesn't is different. But there's, in my heart and desire, is the desire to push back on the idea of having performers on the platform. The best singers, or the best praisers, by implication, on the platform. What we want to focus on is the whole body serving God. And I don't want to get off on this because I've got a lot of material tonight. But let me just encourage you. We could very easily, no criticism of anybody that does this, we could very easily never play that when they sang. And just have background music. And I don't care who plays that. The background music would be better because it's recorded in a studio, because it could be an orchestra, and because it's edited, for crying out loud, and all balanced. It would be better. And by the way, if we were going to go that route, here's what I think. Then why don't we just pipe in the vocals too? I mean, we can all lip sync up here. You think of the best choir on the planet. We could just pump that in, record it in a sound studio, all edited. If it didn't sound good, take it again, do it again, all right? No, why don't we do that? Because if we did this, in my opinion, and if we did that, then why don't we just get better preaching too? I mean, just edit the whole thing and we can all stay home. and call it church at home. That's what many Christians do. Why don't we do that? Because I want you to serve God. So you play the piano. And if you can't play it as well as somebody else, I don't care. God puts the people in this church that He wants to serve. So the whole philosophy of a praise team up there, I think you've got to be really careful with that. We want to focus on everybody, participation, okay? How we worship. The third was how we sound. Tried to drive a stake there on the idea of sacred versus secular. Now listen, there, I believe, is a difference between music that does and does not glorify God. The prevailing attitude is, that's crazy. The prevailing attitude is, the sound, not the lyrics, the sound is amoral. It does not communicate values. There is no sound that is or is not appropriate for worship. I completely reject that. And in that sermon, I dealt with this idea. Okay, well, where's the line between sacred and secular? And I was very clear on that and spent a good amount of time, or at least I tried to be clear, good amount of time on the idea that the issue is not where is the line between sacred and secular. The issue is to try to aim to be as sacred as we possibly can, to be as holy as we possibly can, so that we can be what I called squeaky clean, how we sound. The fourth was how we dress. Now, by the way, let me go back to these. Is there something wrong with a praise team? Not in itself. No. We're focusing on participation. Is there something wrong with secular music? Not all secular music is evil. I'm not prepared to say that. But we don't want to use it in church. We don't want to sound in here like what you can hear in other places. We want to be distinct the best we can. The fourth is how we dress. The two words I used there were respectful versus comfortable. And I was pleading for at least some measure in the context of your own life, your own economy, your own age, your own size, your own... You put it in about your body, whatever your body is, you know. But somewhere in there, shouldn't we have an idea that when we come to a church service, that we are coming to something that's special, not common? Now, is it wrong to be comfortable? Of course not. But on the other hand, should we mentally think that this is something special? This is something where we, a place where we gather together as a family of God expressly to worship God? I say, let's come down on the idea of holding on to some kind of a sense of respect in the way we dress. What does that mean? You wear a tie, you wear a coat, you wear a suit, you wear a tuxedo. I didn't dictate any of that. And I'm not planning to. Every one of these issues is focused on heart, not the externals. The fifth one, how we focus. Do you remember that? That was the last one. It was weeks ago, before missions. How we focus. What was the focus? What was I trying to say there? What were the two contrasting issues? God versus self. What we were trying to say is, we want our church services to be a time, a place, a gathering where we try, where we aspire to, where we aim to get our minds off ourselves and on God. Do you find that when you pray, that if you're not careful, all you do is talk about yourself? And all you do is talk about your needs? And all you do is talk about your problems? It might do us well to study again what we often call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, where Jesus said, what did He say? Our, not my Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth is on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Did he ever notice that? There are no singular personal pronouns there. They're all plural. We're supposed to pray as a we, not as a me. We're supposed to pray as a we, not just as a me, but if there's ever a time where we're going to get our eyes off ourselves and my felt needs and what my problems are and what people, listen, so many people, not criticism, just reality, so many people go to church to get their needs met. That's selfish. We We are to come to worship a God and get our mind off ourselves and on Him and on others. We want to focus on that. Now there's a new one. Would you like to hear the new one? Each of these issues is an attempt to identify some of these, what I perceive as prevailing moods in popular church culture, and to push back with what I believe is more biblical thinking. And I've cautioned us that if in doing so, somehow we become superior in attitude, we become arrogant. We say, ah, yes, that's the difference. We are superior. Then we're wrong. I want to be very careful to emphasize that. What we're going to consider tonight is how we think. So what are the two contrasting ideas? What are the two concepts that we're going to put together with a real sense of strategic tension? Not saying that one is right and the other is wrong. No. Not in any of these. But what are those? Here it is. Intellectual thinking or emotional thinking? Now, I did a bunch of research on this that I would like to share some just the way the world thinks about this. Hopefully, with the idea that maybe we could get a grasp or some sense of enlightenment about how prevalent this is in our culture today. People cannot often think with their minds really well. That's not a criticism. We think with our emotions. What's the difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. Some would say that males are more intellectual and females are more emotional. Be careful. Some would say that men are more intellectual and women are more emotional. I'm tempted to ask, how many of you have heard that or how many of you have said that? There is a problem with that. And the problem is, the Word of God does not say that. Now, if your experience dictates that, that's your experience. Let's have enough humility to say, well, that's kind of what it seems like in my family, but you be careful about that. The Bible doesn't say that. It is better to understand males and females, or male and female. It is better to understand them not as one is better than the other, or one is more intelligent than the other, or one is more emotional than the other, or one is more decisive than the other. It is better to understand male and female as being two distinct creations of God who together give a fuller picture of who God is. That they give us a better picture of who God is. Because God made men, and they are not women. And God made women, and they are not men. And by the way, I don't understand, but I am aware, as we all are, of the extraordinary moral decline today that talks about a boy thinks he's a girl, and a girl thinks he's... I get all that, but we understand. At the split moment of conception, there are either two X chromosomes or there's an XY chromosome. And if there are two X's, and if that sperm is an X chromosome that is fertilizing the egg, it is a female, period. And if it's XY, then it is a male. We understand. Science understands this. This is not something we're making up. It just confirms what the Bible says. God made it that way. I'm not dealing with LGBTQ. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with the fact that men and women are different. Not better than the other. No, that's wrong to think that way. Never does the Bible say that. But the Bible does make it very clear that men and women are different. Men think differently than women think. Men decide differently than women decide. Men feel differently than women feel. Why? I don't know. God made it that way. I think part of the reason God made it that way was both to demonstrate who He is in all His glory and fullness, and also to help us to learn that if you want to build a relationship, there is one irreducible minimum that you must develop, and that is called humility. Emotional intelligence. It's called EQ. You know IQ, EQ. Emotional intelligence. You can study this stuff. EQ, it is the ability, I'm quoting, it's the ability to identify, assess, and control the emotions of oneself, of others, and of groups. Hey, how about IQ? A very general mental capability that involves the ability to reason, plan, solve problems, think abstractly, comprehend complex ideas, learn quickly, and learn from experience. You probably could have defined that on your own. Let me read to you by a lady named Eleanor Greenberg. She's a doctor, PhD. Let me read you some things that she wrote, because I think it'll resonate with us. She writes this: what are the practical differences between intellectual and emotional empathy? In many cases, the person who has emotional empathy will be more considerate of the other person's feelings and well-being than the person who has only intellectual empathy. With emotional empathy, you feel bad when the other person hurts. With intellectual empathy, you can figure out what hurts the other person, but because you're emotionally unaffected, you're less likely to care. She goes on with an illustration. Now, don't be elbowing your spouse here, okay? Just hang on here. Let's imagine that Jim and Betty are having a quarrel. Why don't we make it Ben and Sarah? That might be more fun. No. Make it Dan and Janice. Okay. Jim and Betty are having a quarrel. Betty has emotional empathy. Jim has intellectual empathy, but lacks emotional empathy. Isn't it interesting that this doctor said that Jim had intellectual empathy but lacks emotional empathy? But what she said of Betty was that she has emotional empathy, but didn't say that she lacked intellectual empathy. Keep that in mind. This is a lady writing. Okay, anyway, just wanted to stick up for the guys. Okay, during the quarrel, Betty thinks to herself, this is so sad. I cannot believe we are fighting like this when we love each other so much. In contrast, Jim, he's thinking, how dare she talk to me like that? One more word and I'm out of here. After they make up, they're okay. Sarah and Ben. No. After they make up, Betty is thinking, I wish we could figure out a way to not fight like that. It hurts both of us so much. Jim, he's thinking, now that I am calmer and can think things through, I realize that I said a lot of things that really hurt Betty. I wish that I hadn't, but I have a temper. Let me go on just a little bit more, and then we'll move on to another issue. Betty's emotional empathy allows her to stay emotionally connected to Jim during the fight. It prevents her from becoming really nasty to Jim because she can feel his hurt even when he was angry with her. In contrast, Jim's intellectual empathy is much less available to him while he's angry at Betty. His lack of emotional empathy made him willing and even eager to hurt Betty during their fight. Later, when Jim was calm, he could access his prefrontal cortex, the reasoning centers of our brain, and think things through. Then he realizes that he must have hurt Betty more than he really wanted to. Intellectual empathy. Now, all I'd say about all that is please note to remember that this is all written by a female, and her bias is screamingly obvious, isn't it? But nonetheless, could you see yourself on one or the other side of that? I'm going to guess you could. I would be on the emotional empathy side. No, I really wouldn't be. You figure that out yourself. Hey, let me talk to you about this IQ, EQ thing with something else. I'm just trying to clarify something here about how we think as a church, as in our church services, what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do in this pulpit, in preaching and teaching. Am I aiming for the emotions or the intelligence? Yeah, wrong question. I'm aiming for it all. I'm aiming for it all. But I'm trying to get the emotions after the will and after the intelligence. Why? Let me read you one more secular thing. This is written to those who write advertisements, newspaper, billboards, things like that. Salespeople. In order to write advertisements that trigger your reader's internal reaction, in other words, get them to buy, you must learn how to use emotional words. Since writing is really just a play of words, why not use those words that will trigger or excite something inside your reader that will make him want to react to your ad? Intellectual words, on the other hand, may get your point across, but the effect is not the same. Therefore, as a general rule, replace intellectual words with emotional words, and you'll sell more because you'll trigger an emotional response. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of the message, if we at least recognize what's happening in our culture, you know, people don't want you to eat at their restaurant or their grocery store because you'll be more healthy. They're making money. That's it. And people do not write newspaper articles because they're trying to give us the news. They're trying to make money. No harm, no foul. That's reality. The foul is if we're too silly to recognize what's happening here. Right? Why? Because we think with our emotions instead of our minds and thinking this through. And for a Christian, it is essential that we develop our minds. Now we'll get to why in a few minutes if I can make my way through. So that's the difference. Hopefully that's helpful between thinking intellectually, thinking emotionally. Here, dangers. A couple of dangers. Extremes. One extreme is to reject emotions as inferior. Maybe we could say, sorry to generalize, but maybe we could say that men sometimes tend to be over there. To reject emotions as inferior. To deny them. To stifle them. To suppress them. To think that somehow it's not manly to be emotional. That's an extreme. Why? Because God loves and God hates. And the Bible's clear that God rejoices and God grieves. And the Bible's clear that He created us and that He creates emotions. Did you ever think about God grieving? What is grief? Grief can be this overwhelming, life-gripping, life-changing, energy-sapping, sleep-killing emotion that just grips our hearts and our minds. We can't think straight. We can't choose straight. We can't anything. Why? Because we lost something. There's a hole. Grief. It's very real. The world understands grief at some level. Maybe not understands it, but certainly can observe it. The extreme is to reject emotions as if inferior. Another extreme. What would it be if it's to reject it? Another extreme would be to be dominated by our emotions. Emotions are not evil, but we shouldn't be dominated by them. Our emotions need to be controlled by good thinking, by Bible principles. Let me try to illustrate this. Our emotions need to be under the control of Bible truth. God's intended order for us is that first we think. Then, based on our thinking, we choose. Then, based on that choice, we have positive emotions. The world gets it exactly backwards. The world emotes and feels. They follow through on their feelings and make decisions. And then later on, they think and say, what have I done? So many illustrations we could talk about this. Part of the distorting impact of sin is we get that upside down and we're tempted to feel and then because we feel bad, we want to feel better. And because we feel bad, we want to feel better. So we do things to make us feel better. And that is a trap. It is quicksand. If you get into that, it will suck you down further and further and further until you will be an emotional zombie. At some point, we have to come alongside each other and help each other's thinking with words. These words. God's words. Let me try to illustrate. Okay, Bob and Billy. Maybe we could make it Fred and Jeff. No. Okay, Bob and Billy. They both need to replace their cars, okay? So Bob, what he does is he sits down and he looks at his income. He looks at his expenses. He sees what's coming in. He sees what's going out. He sees what if all things stays the same, he ought to be able to get coming in and his obligations. He looks at that all carefully. He thinks, how much can I afford to pay? He comes up with a dollar amount, not a monthly payment. He comes up with how much he can pay. Maybe how long it will take him to pay it, but how much he can pay. He thinks very carefully, if I go to a salesperson, that salesperson makes more money when he sells more car. I need to remember that. And I need to remember that when I see more than one car, some cars are going to be better than other cars. And I'm going to like the better cars better than the lesser cars. That's just who we all are. And so I'm going to have to really discipline myself and steel myself. I might need somebody with me to help me. Maybe my wife. Maybe I better leave her home. Depends on who she is. But who was it? Bob or Billy? I don't know. But the first guy, what happened is he went to the salesman and he found a salesman that would work with him. And he had to go maybe to multiple dealers. But finally he found a guy that would believe him. And Bob said, this is how much I can pay. Give me the best car you can for that. And he made a decision. And he was so happy. Emotion. He thought, he decided, he felt. Billy, on the other hand, he needed a car too. Oh, when you need a car, what do? You go to the car salesman. You drive the car. You like the car. I mean, this car has, I don't know, it's a white car. This one's cherry red. This gun's got stripes. This one has just, you know, cloth seats. This one's got leather. Yeah, you can go on and on and on. Billy really fell in love with that car. I mean, he loved that car. So he decided to get it. And he got it. And then only later did he stop and think, What have I done? This happens all the time. Kids see each other and they're in love. They're in love. I mean, they're just so in love. I mean, I love her. I love him too. I love her. I love him. And there are they. I mean, they just are so convinced they're in love. So they're going to get married. But they've never bought a loaf of bread. Ever. They have never bought a gallon of milk. They've never paid an electric bill. They are clueless. You call it what you want. This is the old guy criticizing the younger generation. I guess, yeah, help yourself. But listen, the problem is not that they're stupid. The problem is they're not using their brains. They're not thinking carefully. That is our world. Can I just tell you? The public school system, not all, but in general the public school system has abandoned teaching people to think. They're not teaching people how to think. That's why they don't have to teach history. They want people to learn how to feel in order to get along with each other, to just fit in to this wave of moral decline, etc. Teach, please. Teach your children how to think. By the way, there is one essential, only one. There is one essential to effectively teach your children how to think. Do you know what it is? You have to think. You have to think. You have to think. How do you learn to think? Read. Well, listen, when you read, you are getting inside someone else's head. You get to read what they think. Whoever they are, anybody on the planet that's ever written anything, you can get inside their head. You get to think what they think. Say, math, that's thinking. Reading, that's thinking someone else's thought. Writing, that's thinking clearly. Because the reality is, it's very easy for us to just talk, but when you actually sit down and write, did you ever write? People find it difficult to write. Do you know why it's difficult to write? Because it's hard work. But the more you write, the better you get, just like riding a bike, or like someday Jenny will start walking. It's going to be really hard to start walking. So what? She'll do it. Bob and Billy. All kinds of life situations where we make decisions based on emotions. The person goes to work. Something happens. Could be with a worker. Could be with a boss. Could be with, if it's in retail, some customer. I mean, the person gets so upset. Time after time after time after time. Just so upset. Going home angry and upset and all kind of consternation. And finally the person says, I quit. emotion. They're angry. They're grieved. They're depressed. They're discouraged. But they quit. Their emotions drove them to that decision. And then later, it's like you go home and the wife says, how are we going to pay the bills? I don't know. You better figure that out first. Listen, can I give you advice? Just practical. If you hate your job, get a new job. Nobody makes you stay there, but listen, don't quit the first job until you get a next one. Allow all that angst to move you to find another job. You don't have to do that job. You can get another job. This is the free enterprise system. Listen, there are people that are clamoring to come into this country. One main reason, because you can do anything and you can make money. And American people sometimes, I'm not trashing America, but sometimes we don't understand. This is a gold mine. You can do anything you want. That's not human potential. I'm not talking about secular humanism. I'm saying, if you don't want to flip burgers at hamburgers at McDonald's, go to Wendy's. Silly illustration. But I mean, you know, you really cannot. Okay, let me move on. People fall in love and get married without thinking. I feel really bad, so I eat the whole box of chocolates because I'm depressed. And then when I say, oh, what have I done? I'm a teenager and I've got zits all over my face. It's like, okay, you did that to yourself. You eat it today, you wear it tomorrow. And it's just the way it is. You know, you want zits, it's how you get them. You know, and then, okay, I better move off that. Ah, here's a wonderful one. I just feel so sad. I'm so discouraged. I just can't go to church today. That's an emotional decision. The biblical way to think is to say, I feel so sad, discouraged. I can't wait to get to church. I need somebody to help me. That's biblical thinking. Very different thinking. Many churches seem to be giving in to the craze of living by emotions. You know one of the horrible results of that? Is that people hear emotional sermons and they make an emotional decision to be saved. But they never understand the fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell. They never understand the fact that there is a Savior, but only one. They never have the intellectual input to recognize that in order to be saved, I cannot just say yes. I can't just say yes to Jesus. That's not salvation. Salvation is when I say no to Dan and yes to Jesus. When I say no to hell and yes to heaven. Listen, there's all kinds of churches today. It's all focused on, well, you just trust Jesus. You don't trust Jesus alone. No. You must recognize the need that you are hell-bound, hell-deserving. You can't change that. That's where repentance comes in contrast with merely faith. Some choose a church where they always feel good. They always feel positive. They always feel encouraged. Listen, were you here this morning? Did you go away thinking, woo, what a wonderful day that was. It was so wonderful. I just feel wonderful. Or did you go away and think, wow, I just feel like I went for my annual exam. I feel like I need to get my budget and my income and look at all of it and open it up to inspection and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I hope it's the second. That's my job. That's why God gives us His Word. But there are so many people today, what they want is they want to be emotionally tickled. They want to be stirred up emotionally. They want to leave happy. I'm not against leaving happy. I'm not trying to make anybody sad. But the goal is not that people leave happy. It's that people leave better. 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 And a lot of folks don't want to leave better. What they want is pity. They want people to come alongside them and put their arm around them. Have you ever heard the saying, time heals all wounds? That's a lie. Most healing takes time. But we understand medically, listen, if you have gangrene, you have to have an amputation. It's going to take time for that to heal. But it ain't healing without taking off that leg. I mean, you got to have the therapy. You have to have the diagnosis. You're going to have the antibiotic. You're going to have whatever the illustration. But God usually uses time. God could create a tree right here, right now, that is 10 feet around, and it could be, boom, He could do that. But usually He uses time. That's his way. Same way with healing. Same way with spiritual problems and healing. Church leaders who follow the demand of emotional positives can minimize the balanced presentation of Scripture, because I'd never preach on that, or if I did, for crying out loud, I wouldn't preach like I preached this morning. I want to help you. And it's not because I think I'm right. It's because God uses that word to just get in and stir my soul. God wrote words to reveal Himself. God did not write this book to answer our questions. God wrote this book to show us who He is. It's a picture. That's why there's all these different genres in here. Do you ever think, why doesn't God take something like predestination and man's free will? Why doesn't God just take that and make it real simple? God could have made that simple. Why did God leave it so difficult, so that you and I would say, you know, this is the way I look at it, and you don't look at it like that, but I still love you and I'm going to be humble. What do you think? If it could be that God would rather that we be humble than that we know all the details. We've got eternity to learn the details. Down here, God's plan is that we love Him, and we show that by how we love each other. That's going to take some heavy thinking. If we're going to know God in truth, if we're going to know Him in truth, we're going to have to replace our feelings with His words. We're going to have to subdue our feelings and our thoughts with what God says. Let me read you Scripture. You might want to write these down if you want to go back to them. I hope and I think you've heard of all. Listen to this. God wrote through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." What does that mean? That means we don't think the way God thinks. He goes on and says, "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God doesn't do things the way that we think He should, or the way that we would. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. What's the difference? Would you like to know what the difference is? Here, listen. He goes on. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, blows the lid off. God's ways are so superior, so high, so transcendent, that what happens is we go through life and we're praying fervently, "God, would you really do this?" And God answers our prayer and we don't even recognize it, because it is so different from what we wanted Him to do. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. When I feel one way and Scripture says another, which wins? When the Bible tells me to forgive, but I'm mad, which wins? Your emotions or God? I want something. God says, "Be content with what you have." Which wins? We could go on and on. My goal is not to exhaust the subject; it's just trying to get us thinking. And I am arguing that there are many churches that, I don't know why, but they don't seem to be getting this. I'm not saying that we're the only ones and I might be off on some of this. I'm just telling you. But I think it's a big problem. I would argue that as believers, we have the privilege, if we'll take it, we have the privilege of being principle-based, of letting the principles, the truths of this Bible dictate to us, rather than being tossed back and forth by all the winds of change that are all around us. We have the privilege to be principle-based. That's why we read the Bible. We don't read the Bible just to have read the Bible. We are to read the Bible to learn what it says, and in doing so, identify what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing that is contrary to this, and change that with this. It's a very practical book. We don't read it just to say, you know, it's like the kid that goes to school and the teacher says, "Did you read your assignment?" "Yes." "Wonderful, Johnny. What was it about?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, then you didn't read it." You say, "I did. I went through the words. I read it. I read it out loud." If you didn't get it, you didn't read it. What did you read for devotions this morning? Now listen, there's memory issues. Don't get guilty on me, okay? But somewhere along the line, let's not read the Bible so that we have read it, so that we don't have any guilt. Listen, that's like saying Hail Marys, full of grace, Mother of our God. And we just keep on mindlessly going through it. That's not going to help us. What we have to do is realize, I'm coming to this book, and this is not a window. You know what a window is? You look out and you see what's going on out there. No, this is a mirror. We look at it to see what's in here. See? So that's what we have to do. But that's going to take thinking, hard thinking, humble thinking, difficult thinking. I want church to be a place where we think. You don't have to be brilliant, but you got to engage the brain. You know, we want to be the opposite of the kind of a church where what we do is, you know, where you know, if you bring your mind or not, it doesn't matter. You can, you know, deposit it out there in the umbrella rack. We don't have one, but deposit it out there. And then when you come in, and just come in here and emote. No, because the emotions won't last. Now, I've got a number of scriptures that I'd like to go over. Can I do that? We'll be done by 9:30. No, let me just read them to you quickly. And these, you know, I hope. Obvious ones, Romans 12, listen to this. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can you change? I don't know, I wish I could. I've got an anger problem. I've got a jealousy problem. I have a lust problem. I have a pride problem. I'm never content. I'm not as thankful as I wish I was. I wish... Can you change? There's only one way. It is by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we change is not by getting some kind of a big emotional, you know, build up and we just get more and more emotional and finally we say, okay, I think I can do it. No. It's by the hard work of just thinking, line upon line, precept upon precept, finding scripture, ransacking the Word of God to find scripture that helps you. Or ask the pastor, or ask someone else, or good grief. In our day, you can look for anything online. I mean, it's just amazing. Isn't it amazing the wealth of Bible that's available to us and the dearth of spirituality that we see? Why is that? I think it's part of it's because we're emoting, not thinking. Hey, listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't you write these down for me, would you? Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Listen to this. Be no more children. You're saved, but don't be a spiritual child. Be no more children. Here he describes children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But in contrast, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's how we grow. The truth in love. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19 says, talks about the vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened, and ignorance. Same chapter, verse 20 to 24 says, but you haven't learned Christ like that. You have not so learned Christ if you're taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One passage. Could you go with me to Psalm 119? Would you look there with me? I'm not going to read it all. One section, verse 9 through 16. You might want to take a pen or pencil. Psalm 119. This portion of Scripture, 9 through 16, begins with a question. And then it answers the same question over and over and over and over and over again. The question is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You say, what's wherewithal? Just think how. How can I clean up my act? Hey, stay with me, okay? We'll read it in a minute. How can I clean up my act? How can I clean up my life? What can I do to get dirty stuff out and clean stuff in? How can I clean up my way? I mean, I've got a past and I've got a future and I'm really tired of my past just duplicating my other past. I'm so tired of this failure leading to that failure, listening leading to that failure, leading to that. I'm so tired of that. I don't want my future to be like my past. I'd like to clean it up. I'd like to clean up my act. How can I do that? Look what he says. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Read that for me. According to thy what? Everybody. Psalm 119, verse 9. Read the word when I stop, okay? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Yes. Hey, let's keep going. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy... Yeah. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precept. Have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy... I will not forget thy word. Yeah. Hey, God gave us words. Listen, Christianity is a word-based religion. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John wrote those words. You can read similar words in 1 John. Why did God call the incarnate Son? Why is Jesus described as being the Word? Same text, same chapter. The Word was made flesh. Words. Listen, that's why when I come to this pulpit, I say to you, please turn in your Bible to something. I want you to look at words. And I want you to be able to take those words home and look at them again and again and again. I want you to take a passage like this morning and go look at it and say, wow, I had no idea that was all there. But look at it. It's right there. It's obvious. It's right there. Look. There's much more there than I was able to cover today. What? You say, well, why were you able to bring all that out? It's not because I'm smart. It's because I live in it. I live in it, and I pray in it, and I live in it, and I think about it. And there's a giftedness, and there's experience, and God knows how to work through words to reach people's hearts in ways that I am clueless about. One of my favorite illustrations about that relative to preaching is a man. He came to me after a sermon. I may have told you this before. This is years ago, 30 probably. He came to me and he said, I need to see you in your office right now. Wow, that was pretty cool. It was right after an evening service. Walked into the office. His wife was with him. I would have been 35, I don't know. They walked in. As soon as she sat down, she just gushed tears, just weeping. Just amazing weeping. And this man was furious at me. And he said, how did you know? His name was Jim. I said, Jim, I'm sorry. He thought I was playing dumb. He said, I don't want any games. I thought he was coming across the desk, man. He was so mad at me. How did you find out? We told no one. We didn't even tell her mother. I had no idea. And finally, he became convinced. He calmed down. I prayed. He calmed down. And it turns out the next day, they were leaving town on a flight. She was going to have a radical mastectomy. And she didn't want anybody to know. And I didn't know. Three people knew. Those two and the doctor. And God. And I don't even know what God did that day. But I know this. He used words. He used words. I close with this. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. This is number one. This is most important. God deserves to be loved with our whole being, mind, emotion, and will. Mind is not more important, and even more than males are more important. But mind is first. The mind is to control the emotions. The mind is to control our wills. And when you and I stand before Jesus, He's going to ask questions. And we're supposed to give an account. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I mean, that's what Scripture says. An account is an answer. You go to an accountant. Why do you go to an accountant? You hire an accountant so that he can do your books. Why? Because you're lazy? No. You pay him. Because when the questions come to you, you say, you answer them. Yeah. You are responsible. Right, Dave? That's the way it goes. That's an account. Let us love God with all of our beings. Develop as fully as your emotions as you can. Develop our wills as much as we can. People say, well, the person has a strong will. Praise God! No one ever had a stronger will than Jesus. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have a determined, strong will. There's nothing wrong with a strong will as long as it's submitted to the words of God. Say, have a strong mind. Develop our ability to think.